We continue on our journey of walking through our mission and then how that fleshes out in our methodology and what we are to be doing as a local church. So this morning, we dive into our method. Let's assume for a moment that you've been convinced by the last few weeks that our mission of building up the body of Christ should drive everything that we do. You're ready to quit your job, sell your house, move to Pakistan, whatever it is, you're convinced that whatever it takes, this driving priority of seeing the body of Christ built up, of seeing disciples made, and the body of Christ exalted so that Christ himself will be exalted, you're convinced. We've been walking through the last few weeks that that should drive everything that we do. And so now you say, okay, now what? Okay, I'm convinced that we should be building up the body of Christ. I'm convinced that we should be making disciples of all the nations. I get that. I see that clearly from Scripture. That is what the mission of the church is. That should drive my life. But now what do we do? Right? Well, we see that. So the next step is, how do we live that out? And so to do that, we're going to walk through what we've called our method. So our method now tries to articulate how we as a local body are going to be about that mission. And so I'm going to start off by reading through the document that we as elders have worked through that articulates what our methodology is. And then we're going to kind of, as you heard Bob read Romans 15, we're going to start to articulate what our method looks like and what it's how it's grounded in Scripture. So listen with me as I'm going to read through this, and then we'll kind of teach through the biblical backing for it. Just as our mission flows out of our message, so our method is driven and defined by our mission. And did you understand that? Like we started off, I don't know how many weeks ago it was now, 6 weeks ago, talking about our message. Our message is God's story, what God is doing in the world, right? God, from Genesis to Revelation, has a plan, and that plan of salvation, and that's our message. That's God's story. That's what God is doing in this world. And we talked about how our mission as a church really needs to flow out of that. So just as our mission to see the body of Christ built up flows out of this overarching story of God, so our methodology as a local church body really has to flow out of what our mission is. Right? So we start big. This is God's story. This is what God's doing in the world. We narrow in and say, therefore, this is what the mission of the church is. And then therefore, we narrow down even smaller and say, okay, so this is how we as a local body are going to accomplish that. All right, let me continue on. As Christians, our whole goal in life should be to please God. Therefore, understanding why he created us and formed us into the church should drive everything that we do. Thus, our method articulates a philosophy of life for those who are a part of this local body. Simply put, as Christians, we need to be purposefully living out our mission. Our mission is not just a theological construct to be understood. It's the driving goal in life that should motivate all that we do as a local church body. Therefore, we need to structure our lives around this mission in order to accomplish it. The following outline shows how we see ourselves carrying out the mission given to us by Scripture in the location where God has placed us, here in the Foothill region. It should be obvious from our mission that the goal is to see the lost come to faith in Christ and for believers to grow in Christ's likeness so that God is glorified in reconciling the world to himself, making disciples, as we saw in Matthew, and building up the body of Christ, as we saw in Ephesians, involves teaching and training people in the truth. We also see in the passage in 1 Timothy 3 the importance of upholding this message. Therefore, we need to be a people who proclaim the message about Christ. That should be obvious to us as we looked at the last several weeks. We need to be a people that proclaims this message. But as we also see in 1 Peter, Titus, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, this message needs to be lived out. We see that our proclamation of the gospel and living lives transformed by it, both of those things together are our testimony to the world. Our testimony to the world is a corporate one. The book of Philippians frequently uses the word fellowship to speak of the partnership in the gospel that believers are to have with one another. As a local church body, we are a group of people who are partnering together in the mission that God has given us. We're a body of believers who live life together as one family for the purpose of furthering God's mission in a given area. We're a single body that functions as a whole for a common purpose under the headship of Christ. That means that we will partner together in reaching out to unbelievers and serving our community. It means we will care for one another so that the body as a whole is growing and functioning properly. It means we will proclaim together and model together for the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. We must be intentional in living out our corporate testimony. This means organizing our busy lives to make this priority our driving priority and stepping back from things that do not further the mission. We need to communicate with one another, sacrifice for and serve one another, be transparent with one another, bear with and be patient with one another. We must call one another out on sin and encourage one another in the faith. Our corporate testimony to the world is dependent upon this. It's imperative to share in one another's lives, young and old, single and married. Jesus himself says in John 13 that all men will know we are disciples, we are his disciples, by our love for one another. We can only do this through a humble dependence on God working through his Spirit. We could do nothing apart from God. Therefore, it's necessary for us to be a people of prayer who rely on the powerful working of God so that he gets all the glory. So what does this look like in our body in practice? We encourage the body to be thinking purposefully about where God has placed us to be reaching people with the gospel. Whether at work or at home, God has placed unbelievers around us that he desires to save. And since God's plan for the world revolves around the local church, we want to expose unbelievers to our corporate testimony. This means the body doing things together so that unbelievers hear and observe the body functioning as a body. This way they see our lives and hear our message. Once again, Jesus said that all men will know that you are my disciples by your love. Peter said that people will be saved as they observe our good works. Yet, people cannot be saved apart from hearing and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, these two things, our life and our message, should not be separated in our proclamation of the gospel. The local church is a family made up of individual believers. Each individual believer is a uniquely gifted member of a unified body. In order to be intentional in living out these truths, we need to be intimately involved in one another's lives. One of the primary ways that we as a local body want to flesh this out is through ministry care groups. These groups need to be small enough to encourage the personal involvement of each of its members with one another. These groups will focus on personal discipleship and the outworking of biblical truth in practical daily life. Their main goal will be to build up the body of Christ through edifying believers in the truth and calling unbelievers to be reconciled to God. These two purposes, edifying believers and witnessing to unbelievers, need to be forefront in our minds. Therefore, we need to constantly be thinking about the believers in the body, thinking about one another, how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, and also constantly thinking about the unbelievers that God has placed in our lives and how we could witness to them. And these two purposes can and should come together as the body strives together for one purpose, for the gospel. Each believer needs to be thinking about how the giftedness of the whole body can be brought to bear on one another and on the unbelievers in our lives, being thoughtful not only of our own giftedness, but of the giftedness of others. We'll come back to that. That's a key aspect of this mission and this methodology, is that we want the body and the giftedness of the whole body to come to bear on one another as we serve one another and care for one another, but also need to be thinking how the body could come to bear and the giftedness of the body could come to bear on unbelievers as we together as a body witness together. Then, as unbelievers are saved, they will be baptized into the body of Christ. They will make a public confession of their commitment to Christ as a testimony to the world. Believers do not get saved and live Christians as they're on their own, but to be part of the body to fulfill God's mission through the church. And then as the church fellowships together, we will participate in the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death until he comes. We're a family. We need to be acting like one. We need to get over our hang-ups that prevent us from being involved in each other's lives on a daily basis. This may mean dropping activities for some or breaking out of our comfort zones for others. It will mean a radical reshaping of our thinking for all of us. And as we do so, depending upon God, he will bless his church for Christ's glory. This leads us to the final aspect of our methodology related to church structure and growth. As we see throughout Scripture, God appointed church planters, especially Paul, to plant churches in areas where there was no gospel witness. We see that especially in Acts and Romans 15, which we're going to look at this morning. As churches were planted in a given area, Paul then felt the freedom to move on to new areas to plant new churches. He often came back to strengthen these churches, but kept pressing forward and seeing the gospel named where there was no church. The implication of this is that because Paul always wanted to see the mission advance where Christ had not been named, he intended the churches he had planted to carry on the gospel witness in the regions where they were planted. Based upon what we see in the early church, our plan to reach the world for Christ involves church planting. As a local church, it's our responsibility to reach the area where we have been planted with the gospel. As God continues to grow the church, both spiritually and numerically, there will be additional resources to plant new churches. Thus, we plan to strategically plant new churches, both in the areas surrounding us where the mission is not being accomplished, and around the world where gospel witness is lacking. There's a subjective element in deciding when a church has enough resources to plant another church, or ask another way, the question could be framed, how large should we allow the church to grow before planting another church? While we don't see any clear teaching on this in Scripture, we would use the following guidelines in making that decision. The primary consideration for the structure of a church given in Scripture is that of elders. This is our starting point in determining the size and structure of the church. We believe that a local church should be led by a plurality of qualified elders. That being the case, the ideal size of the church is largely determined by the number of elders shepherding it. Once again, while Scripture does not explicitly mandate a given number of elders, it seems that having a small enough body of elders so that unity could be achieved and decisions made without too many voices would be beneficial. It also seems helpful to have enough elders so that the giftedness of multiple men leading the body can complement one another. And furthermore, it seems profitable that there be few enough members of the body so that each elder can have relationships with every member of the body and thus know the sheep and help the other elders know how to handle given shepherding situations with knowledge. If the church is so large that the elders cannot know most of the members of the body, it seems logical to form separate churches where the elders responsible for each body know the body, rather than having one unified board of elders over people they do not know. These considerations would lead us towards sending off members of the body and leaders when the church grows beyond a plurality of elders, a small plurality of elders, and members that they could closely shepherd. And that, of course, leads to some goals of the church. It should be obvious from this overview that one of the major goals of the church is to raise up new leaders to be elders, to further the church planting mission, and also to build up mature believers to further this mission as well. Training up of new elders and building up of mature believers should take place in the context of the local church. As men are taught and follow the model of the current leaders, they will be given responsibility and walked with as they minister. As their lives match up with the qualifications for elders and they are tested in their ministry, they could be affirmed as elders. And as men and women serve in the body and match qualifications for deacons or deaconesses, they too can be affirmed as exemplary servants in the body of Christ. And by God's grace, as he continues to grow his church, both numerically and spiritually, Christ will be exalted as his body is built up and becomes more like him. All right, so now we're gonna walk through and kind of dissect this a little bit, and obviously that covers a lot of ground, but hopefully we're gonna kind of come back in and fill in the details of that. But I'm gonna start kind of backwards at the end and work my way to the beginning. And so we're gonna start in Romans chapter 15, which was read for us this morning. So you could turn back there. Romans chapter 15. As I said, hopefully, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you're convinced, you're on board, you say, okay, this mission I'm with you. Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations, talks about the building up of the body of Christ in Ephesians. That should drive me. And so, as I said, the question is, how do we do that? Now, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, what we see is that he had this vision of church planting. As you kind of heard us read through the document, you see that he wanted to see the world reach for Christ, right? That you go to the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? How are we going to see people in other parts of the world come to Christ? Do we just kind of randomly send out people? What's God's plan for seeing the world become disciples of Christ? And hopefully, if you've been walking with us for these past few weeks, you understand that the local church is at the center of God's plan for this world. And so, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that he was all about church planting. Now, as we come to Romans, Romans is obviously a very weighty, great, in one sense, almost theological treatise that Paul has written. And I think many times people look at the book of Romans as just that, as a theological treatise. But I think one of the great values that I got out of Romans when Doug talked through it years ago was in seeing that the book of Romans is not just a theological manual. It's not just a theology book. Now, really, I would agree with, I can't remember who said it, but the statement has been made about the book of Romans that it's the greatest missionary letter ever written. You see, the purpose of the book of Romans was not simply to write a theological treatise for you to kind of keep on your bookshelf and open if you have a theological question. It was written to the church at Rome so that they would be unified with Paul in understanding his gospel mission and put on the same page so that they would be on the same page with him to be able to help the gospel mission advance. And so all the weighty theological, you know, content of the book of Romans was for the purpose of uniting the church, getting them on the same page with the Apostle Paul, helping them to understand the importance of the gospel, helping them to understand the importance of the church planting mission. And ultimately, the letter was written so that when he came to Rome, they would be able to support him and help him on his way to Spain as his church planting mission continued on. Okay, does that make sense? And we'll see that as we look into Romans chapter 15. But once again, it wasn't just a book that's written so that you can have better theology, but it was written to unify the believers in the importance and the centrality of the gospel, and therefore having them support the Apostle Paul as he went on with his gospel mission. And so as we started off in chapter 15, we come to kind of the bookends of the book, where Paul, at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, talks about his desire to go to Spain and his desire to kind of go to them and pass on a spiritual gift to them and continue on from there. And then here he elaborates on it in more detail. And so as you see, starting in verse 7, he starts talking a lot about the Gentiles. And you'll notice even just quickly, starting in, for example, verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, he starts quoting a bunch of Old Testament passages about God's plan to save the Gentiles. So in verse 9, he quotes, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." Look at verse 10. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." So he's setting up from the Old Testament that God's mission, God's plan from the beginning was to save the world, to see the Gentiles come to faith in Christ. Once again, that's what we're saying, is that his goal here is to really see the gospel advance. Now, as he continues on, notice what he says in verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Right? God, Paul's mission, Paul's goal, he understood that God wants to see the Gentiles come to faith in Christ. That the mission is to see the world become disciples of Christ. You know, going back to the Great Commission once again. And so Paul pressed on with his gospel mission. But notice that key statement he makes in verse 19. From Jerusalem all the way around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, if you just stop and think about that for a moment, that's quite a bold statement to make. Especially if you pull up a map and you see that Illyricum is, if I remember correctly, it's coming back around almost, he's kind of drawing a circle around the Mediterranean. And I believe Illyricum is kind of up in Greece area. So he's drawn a big circle around a big chunk of the Mediterranean. He's including all of Turkey and I think all of Greece. And he's saying, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ in this whole region. Now, the implications of that are pretty huge. Because notice even what he says in verse 23, when he says, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Notice that other state, he says, but no further place for me in these regions. What does that mean? It's not like everybody in the whole of Turkey and Greece and Palestine were believers. How could Paul say he's fully preached the gospel? How can he say there's no more room for him? That doesn't make any sense unless you understand his mission. You understand his methodology here. You see as you kind of walk through the book of Acts, you see as we kind of think about Romans here that Paul's mission was to plant churches in these regions. And once he had planted churches in these regions, he considered that region reached in a sense. The implication of that is that those churches now have the responsibility to reach that region with the gospel. Does that make sense? In other words, Paul says, I'm done here. There's churches planted. Those churches can reach these areas for Christ. It's not like everyone's believers in this region, but there's solid churches in all these different regions, and so I'm going to press on. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to plant new churches in new areas to see the gospel of Christ continue on. So right there, it should be real obvious, just from a big picture, what was Paul's strategy, and I would suggest what our strategy should be for seeing the world, or seeing the body of Christ built up, or seeing, you know, making disciples of all the nations. It's real simple. It's about church planting. And so here we are as a church plant. And so the initial question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we here for? And simply put, I would say it's to reach this region with the gospel. Way back in the summer when we decided that we were going to be a church plant, it was a legitimate question we had to ask ourselves. Should we plant a church here? We existed as a church, but we went through some transitions. And so we came to the point where we had to ask ourselves, what do we do now? Should we plant a church in this region? And I know for myself, and I think it's true for the other elders, that the primary question that we had to ask ourselves is there a need for a gospel church, a gospel-minded, gospel mission church in this area? And that's the first question we have to ask ourselves. I could be honest with you. If we had existed in Simi Valley or in Santa Clarita or in Sun Valley or other places where there were gospel-minded churches, I don't think we'd be here today. But as we as elders came and we looked at this area, it's not to say that there aren't other evangelical churches. I think there are. But as we looked at this area and we considered whether we should be a church plant in this area, we came to the conclusion that there weren't really churches that were missional in their gospel outreach that we want to be. In fact, even a couple years ago, a church in Burbank actually sent a pastor up here to meet with Doug and I, because this church in Burbank was going to plant a church here. And after meeting with us and talking to us and saying, oh, you guys are here, you guys are solid, you're reaching the gospel, we're not going to plant a church here. You know, but they had thought, you know what, there's a real need for a gospel church in this area. And he had actually, this guy had went and interviewed pretty much all the pastors, a bunch of pastors up and down this region. And he, before he got to us, and he determined from talking to all those people that there was a need for a church plant here. And so after talking to us, though, he said, look, this is a gospel-minded church here. These guys are reaching this area with the gospel. We're not going to do that. And so hopefully you see it. Once again, it's not to say that, you know, in some areas, sometimes there are multiple churches that are like-minded in a very close proximity. And that's not to say that that's evil or wicked or anything like that. But to be very purposeful in our mission, the goal is to see, you know, Paul didn't say, well, let's plant some more churches in Turkey or let's plant some more churches in Greece. He planted some churches, and then the goal was to go on, to move on to areas where there were no churches. And so as you heard us kind of read through our document, you would see that that's what our desire would be as well. Lord willing, we want to see us as a local body reach this area where God has placed us with the gospel, to see people come to faith in Christ and to be built up. But if we continue to grow, if God blesses and saves people through us, we don't desire to kind of grow into a mega church. You know, as we would see Paul's mission, we want to see new churches planted with the gospel in areas where gospel witness and gospel mission churches are lacking. So whether that be around the world or whether that even be in our kind of somewhat immediate region, maybe we plant a church in, you know, La Crescenta or something, I don't know, or Sylmar, where maybe there's a lacking a kind of that gospel-minded church. Maybe we would do that. But the idea is that we don't want to just kind of grow into a mega church necessarily. We want to see churches planted, because that seems to be Paul's mission and methodology, is he wanted to see the world reach for Christ. Okay? And then once again, that should help define for us what is our purpose? What is our mission for the gospel? That's not to say that, you know, we don't, you know, if someone's from Santa Clarita, we don't share the gospel with them because there's other churches. But we definitely have a mission. We have a purpose. We've been planted here for the purpose of reaching, we call ourselves Foothill Church, because we want to see this Foothill region. That's where we've looked at, and as we've prayed and thought through, this is the region where we see a definite need for gospel witness. And so we want to reach this area, whether it be Sunland and kind of moving this way or moving this way a little bit. Sunland here in the center is kind of the focus of our reaching the gospel. And that's not to say the people in other areas. I mean, some of us live outside of that. That doesn't necessarily mean that we don't reach out to your neighbors. We do. But the focus, in one sense, is the fact that we planted here wanting to reach this area with the gospel. And then from there, as we continue to spread out, we'll see the gospel proclaimed even beyond us. Okay? So hopefully that helps to kind of set a little bit of the framework for understanding what is the mission of the church. And then we kind of will narrow in and walk through the other parts of the document that talked about how we specifically work that out in this local area through discipleship and through training up of leaders. Let me just, I know we don't kind of normally do that, but let me just kind of pause there, because this sermon kind of naturally breaks itself up into kind of different parts here. Let me just kind of pause there for a moment and ask if there's any questions about that, or think through that together as a body, because I want to kind of set that framework initially of the idea of church planting and the idea of reaching an area for the gospel. So let me just kind of pause there for a second and ask if that makes sense, or if we have any questions about how that's fleshed out in us as a local body. Change things up a little bit. Do I understand, I guess, even coming back to Romans 15, do we see how Paul's church planting mission was fleshed out? Does that make sense to us? That, once again, it's not, I think for me, when that kind of clicked, that Paul didn't want to keep planting churches in Turkey. You know, he planted a few and he said, okay, now I move on. And I want to plant new churches in other areas. And that just has a lot of implications for us. Once again, it's not to say that there couldn't have been a need, a use for more churches there. But there was those gospel outposts there. And so he could say that he's fully proclaimed the gospel in that region. He can say that there's no more room for him there. Because once again, the implication is those churches that he had planted, they would reach that region. They would reach that area. And so he wanted to press on. And so that really, I think, for us says, okay, if we're here, that means it's our job to reach this region. We decided to plant a church here. We decided not to kind of like just disseminate into other little churches, but we decided, no, there's a need for a church here to reach this area for Christ. Well, that kind of defines our mission for us. That's what we're here to do. Once again, it's not like if we don't ever tell the gospel to other people outside of this area, but it does mean that kind of focuses our mission in terms of what we're going to pour our heart and soul into in terms of our purpose. And so I think that should help to define for us what we should be about. Once again, it doesn't mean that it would be bad to go down to Hollywood and, you know, go do some street evangelism, but that doesn't really kind of bring the body to bear on, on those unbelievers, like, and kind of inner by, how do I say that? As we, as a body, reach out to unbelievers in our area, we as a body can witness to them together. And as they get saved, they'll become a part of the body and they'll have those multiple opportunities to interact and see our lives and hear our message. And all those things come together as we as a body are reaching out together. But I mean, if someone goes way over here and someone goes way over here, they're not able to interact with the body and see the body come to bear and serve. And I mean, I thank so many of you who went to go help them, John and Antoinette move yesterday. I mean, that's a perfect example where, you know, we're reaching out to people who are in this area so that the body can come to bear on them and really witness together to them. But if we get too far out from that, we're not able to do that together. Hey, any questions or comments on that? Do we understand, as we just kind of take a moment to meditate on that, do we understand Paul's mission and how that relates to us and our purpose as a local church body? Is that a question? Yeah, good. Good. So, I mean, that's where I mentioned in brief the idea of small groups that we're going to be starting off in a few weeks that we want to do to kind of, obviously, we're meeting together as a corporate body. We're one body. And so, like, with the small groups, we don't want to, like, form three bodies because, once again, it kind of goes back to the idea of what is the structure given of a church in Scripture? And that structure is primarily defined by elders. You kind of heard that as we talked through the document, but as that's something that we'll talk about, but well, let's move on to that part of it. As you see in Acts, turn with me to Acts 14. I'm just going to read a couple verses just to kind of help you see this. This will eventually get back to your question. So it's kind of the long way around, but go to Acts 14, and where should we pick up? Let's just start in verse 19. I know we're kind of jumping into the middle here. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, so I just want to take a second to kind of think about this for a moment. So this is the first missionary journey of Paul. He went through and he planted churches in Turkey, and he kind of went through that region. And you know, as you read there, like many people came to faith here and there in these different cities. You know, verse 21 says, as he had made many disciples. So he went on this missionary journey. He planted these churches and kind of moved on and planted several of them as he kind of made his way through Turkey. But then he kind of got persecuted. And he went back through and he appointed elders in each of those churches. And you see the same thing in Titus 1:5, where there had been churches planted on the island of Crete. And he had gone through and planted these various churches, but then he came back in and appointed Titus to appoint elders in each of those churches. So the reason I bring us to that is what really kind of defines the structure of a church? How do we, why are we a different church than another church? I would say, well, it has a lot to do with eldership, right? I mean, how do we say we're one church versus three churches versus, you know, maybe we divide up the body and, you know, now we're four churches. But I would say, no, that as we've kind of studied through Scripture, we see the structure being driven by this appointing multiple, you heard in the statement, the body is led by a plurality of qualified elders. And so being that we have two to three, you know, elders here, we're, you know, that only kind of leaves us with, you know, if we want to have a plurality of people, we're one body. If we're going to have a plurality of elders, because we don't have 10 elders here. Right? If we had 10 elders, sure, we could break up into two or three churches and have like a plurality of godly men leading. So we're one body. The elders are responsible to shepherd the flock. And so as elders, we need to, that's what you heard the statement in there, we need to know you guys and shepherd you guys and care for you guys and teach you guys. It doesn't make sense to us to have like, once again, going back to the megachurch model, to have like a board of elders that don't really know the sheep, but they're kind of like making decisions for them. Like we would see in Scripture this idea that elders need to be knowing and shepherding the sheep and teaching and walking with and discipling. And so, therefore, we're one body. We have two, to, like I said, we're working on appointing Ken soon as an elder. So we have 2.5 elders and we're moving towards... So we're one body, but that doesn't mean that we don't, but we need to have, like, going back to your question then, Charity, we need to have that life-on-life relationship. And so one of the ways that we want to do that is through small groups, where we want to start up small groups in a few weeks where we're able to deal with more practical daily life type, counseling type issues in each other's lives on a daily basis. And so, you know, if we're going to have the systematic exposition, walking through Scripture here on a Sunday morning, we don't have the time or even the size to be, you know, working through your counseling issues, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, we're going to start up small groups where we're going to be more intimately involved. Now, once again, like take yesterday as a good example. You know, if we thought of those small groups as three, you know, two or three separate bodies, then we wouldn't have the whole, we're one body, and that means like the giftedness of the whole body needs to be working together. We don't necessarily envision these small groups as being self-sufficient bodies where, you know, it has enough giftedness in and of itself to do everything that it needs. Does that make sense? So, you know, to use the body analogy, yeah, we may have these small groups so that we're able to be more intimately involved in one another's lives. But in one of the small groups, we may have an eye, an arm, and a nose. In one of the other small groups, we may have a finger and a toe, right? But we don't have the whole body. But it's a smaller group so that we could be more involved. But then the whole body still needs to function together. Does that make sense? And so that's where, like, yesterday is a good example. If you had, like, let's say we broke up the body into three small groups and there's a need for moving, well, maybe we got one strong guy in that group. It's like, well, we can't exactly, like, come alongside and help somebody move if you're just kind of limited to this one little small group. That makes sense? We're still one body. We're still going to all work together. We're still going to all meet together. We're still, you know, but at the same time, we want to have, like, these smaller groups that are meeting together regularly to where we could be involved in one another's lives on a more intimate level, on a more practical level. Does that make sense? So once again, that's getting more into like the practical side of, okay, we get the, you know, starting big picture. We get the idea that we're a church plant. We get the idea that we're in this region to try to reach this area with the gospel. We understand that we have a plurality of elders who are shepherding and leading. And hopefully we all as shepherds know each of you in the body. We're able to share, shepherd and care for you. But we also need that discipleship going on a weekly basis. And so that's where, as we've kind of prayed and thought through it, there's maybe different ways that it could be done. But moving forward, we're going to, like I said, in a few weeks, seek to kick off these small groups to kind of do that on a more daily basis. But once again, we're probably even going to like shift those small groups occasionally because we're one body. We're not necessarily like, well, here's your small group and you're stuck with that forever. You know, because once again, we're one body. We all want to know each other. Like, the goal is not to form three cliques, but the goal is to get people more intimately involved in each other's lives on a daily basis. And then hopefully, as time goes on and maybe we shift things up occasionally or whatnot, the whole body will get to know each other better, like all of us together. And then, you know, as you go back to what we talked about, if we, as we are really reaching out and seeing the lost come to faith in Christ, and if, you know, we double in size, we may consider, and we've trained up a couple more elders or whatever, we may consider at some point splitting and planting another church to reach another area with the gospel. I mean, that's in the future if God blesses and grows the church, but that kind of fits into what our methodology, and or even along the similar lines, if we would grow, maybe we'd go plant a church in some other part of the world. Because once again, this is the mission. This is how God wants to see this mission of making disciples of all the nations flesh itself out. I mean, it's not necessarily comfortable for us, right? I think all of us, in one sense, from a purely human level, would prefer to just stay. I don't know if I want to say stagnant, but we'd prefer not to like send people out or plant another church or like, I mean, people hated it when Paul would like stay for a while and leave. So many of the churches like Thessalonica, they're like, hey, how come you don't visit us, Paul? Like, you know, and all this stuff. And, you know, like take Priscilla and Aquila. They're moving all over the place in the New Testament, helping Paul plant churches. And that's not necessarily the easiest thing for us. Like, even sending the mains up to Santa Clarita because we see a need there, you know, and move, you know, that's not my preference from a human standpoint, right? I mean, we love them. We'd love to see them. But if the mission is what's driving us, sometimes we'll make those hard choices because we want to see the mission advance. That's what drives us. And our own preferences don't determine those things. The advancement of the mission does. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully that kind of ties some of those things. Does that answer the question somewhat? Right? I mean, even what those small groups entail, like we want to be doing even evangelism through those small groups and working, hopefully that will provide like more opportunities for, as you are meeting people at Starbucks, they'll provide more opportunities for you to talk to your small group about those opportunities and for them to, you know, come to bear on that as well as the whole body. So, that would be something that you could invite people to and say, hey, look, come to my small group. We're working through this. And like, hopefully all those things kind of like come together as we purposefully. But once again, it's not natural. Even as you heard in the document, we're all busy. I'm busy. You guys are busy. It's easy to let other things distract from this mission. I mean, I know I could easily just be caught up in all kinds of other things that are fine things, even good things. You know, I could be reading commentaries all day or whatever. Not a bad thing, but if it's not furthering the mission, maybe I ought to consider stepping back from that. Right, and the same is true of all of us. We need to be thinking through this together. Like, the mission has to drive everything that we do, and so it may, as a church plant, we may need to restructure our lives in various ways and think through. And we may need to move. We may need to change our jobs. I mean, we have to be thinking kind of radically about how do we further this mission, because that needs to drive all that we do. Okay, any other questions about that before we continue on? No? All right. Well, let's pick up then with kind of the second part. So we've talked about this idea of church planting, that the idea here is to, we're to reach this area with the gospel. We are to see the gospel go forth here. And then the question then is, well, how do we do that? And we talked about small groups wanting to do that, to see the body built up and see disciples made. But let's kind of go back to this idea of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about this a lot of times, but this kind of goes back to this idea of what do we want to really accomplish, whether it be here on Sunday morning or in the small groups. Once again, the goal here is not for the elders to be the ones evangelizing or the elders to be the ones even doing all the work, but the goal is for there to be equipping going on here so that the body is equipped to do the work of ministry. And so you know this very well. We've looked at this frequently before, but as you go to Ephesians 4, I just want to remind us once again of, let's just dive into verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, and so what we want to see accomplished is the body built up, the body equipped. And so within these small groups, what we want to be doing is making them very, I'll just use the simple word, practical. We want to kind of almost model them like counseling. Like we work through issues together to, you know, on Sunday mornings, we're going to systematically work through Scripture to give you that constant input of the systematic working through Scripture to give you that framework. But in like the small groups, we want to be working through practical issues like, well, what do I do here at work? How do I share the gospel with my coworkers? How do I work out this issue in my marriage? How do I do this or that are very practical in terms of equipping? And so hopefully in these small groups, it will also provide opportunity, as you could hear as we articulate in the document, for walking together and serving together. And then also, as people are serving together, also the idea of appointing deacons, you know, so that a deacon, from a biblical standpoint, is just an exemplary servant. And so as people are serving in the body, we'll appoint and say, okay, these are examples of people who are serving the body in a way that should be modeled after and should be followed. So hopefully that starts, you could kind of start to see how as we teach through things systematically and also as we teach through things practically, that discipleship will go on so that we're all equipped to be able to be about the work. And then that work is, as we as a body work together in seeing the gospel go forth. And that really brings us back to the book of Philippians, which we taught through quite a few weeks ago, months ago now. But the idea in Philippians was that, just go ahead and turn there. Let's just pick up in Philippians chapter 1. And let's pick up in verse 12. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment to the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So once again, we see here, let me just kind of pause there for a moment. We see that Paul was driven by the gospel, that whether he was imprisoned or whatever happened, whether even people were preaching Christ out of wrong motives, Paul thought it doesn't matter as long as Christ is proclaimed, and he's going to rejoice in that. He saw every circumstance as an opportunity for the gospel. Everything was looked at through the lens of how the gospel can go forth. And so as he comes in then to verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Once again, we have to ask ourselves, is living Christ for us? Is that mission of seeing Christ exalted and his body built up, is that what life is about? And you'll see as he in verses 22 and following that that's what he's going to define. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Now, when we think of that phrase, to live is Christ, it's easy to just say, oh yeah, living is Christ. It's all about Christ for me. But for Paul, that had substance to it. It was defined. What did that mean, that living is Christ? It meant for Paul, fruitful labor, right? As defined by verse 22. It meant seeing Christ proclaimed. It meant seeing the gospel go forth. It's not just kind of a nice statement, oh, living is Christ for me. We could all just kind of say that, living is Christ, but then we define that to be, you know, just living my comfortable life. But for Paul, what it meant that living is Christ meant all of life was for the sake of proclaiming Christ and seeing his body built up. And so if we want to quote that phrase, living is Christ, what that means for us is this mission of seeing Christ exalted should drive everything that we do. And for Paul, that meant labor. It meant work in the gospel. As we preached through Philippians, we saw over and over again, it's all about the gospel going forth. Verse 23 says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And then here's the key verse of the whole book. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's our mission. Once again, just coming back to this document again, you heard that statement of we want to be functioning together as a body. This isn't about individuals going out and proclaiming the gospel, as good as that is, right? As we look in Scripture, we see that we're a body. We function together. And so you heard that phrase I talked about, wanting to see the body come to bear on unbelievers and seeing the body come to bear on one another. What that means is we're one body that has a variety of different gifts. That's why Paul uses that body metaphor. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're not all noses. We all have different gifts, and so we together function as one body, and that body needs to care for one another, right? Disciple and train up one another, care for one another, and then that body needs to according to Philippians, strive with one mind for the faith of the gospel. There's got to be a unity and a working together. Really, the best word for it is the word used in Philippians, this word partnership, this word fellowship. We're all working together to see the gospel go forth. And that's why, like I said, we could come up with, we can multiply examples, but like the example yesterday of moving, that's a great example where multiple people from the body comes together and serve some unbeliever in a way as a testimony, with our lives and with our message, hopefully both together, right? As we invite unbelievers to become part of small groups, you know, they'll be able to interact with the body. Once again, it's not bad for you all to be doing personal evangelism, right, at work or whatever, where maybe it's just you. But the goal here is for the body to be working together. And that's where I said, I want us to be thinking about, you know, first of all, our own giftedness. How, you know, what part of the body am I? How can I serve the body? How can I see the body of Christ built up? So we need to be thinking about our own giftedness, thinking about needs and opportunities in the body. You know, hey, there's this unbeliever that, you know, this Jewish guy that Ken met, right? Ken's the one that met him, but now the whole body could come to bear on that guy, or Ninel, or whoever it is. We all have different contacts, and so we each need to be thinking about how we can serve one another and witness to the people that we all know. But also, we need to be thinking about the giftedness of other people in the body. And this is kind of foreign to us. But for example, you know, I know that Ken met this Jewish guy, and maybe I know that Lauren has interactions with Jewish people. I'm just making something up off the top of my head, right? And so, you know, maybe then it's like I'm putting pieces together in the body and saying, here's some giftedness in the body, here's a need in the body. You know, I'm thinking about how those two could come together. So I'm thinking about my giftedness, I'm thinking about all of your giftedness, and I'm thinking about the needs, my, you know, my needs, your guys' needs, and we're all working together in these things. That makes sense? So that we're functioning as a unified whole. That's how it should happen in your family, right? I mean, the father of the family doesn't necessarily meet all the individual needs, but maybe he pairs up, you know, well, this is how this will get done, and this is how this will get done, and we're all working together to see those things accomplished. Right? Does that make sense? We need to be thinking, okay, what are my giftedness? How can I serve the body? How can I see... Once again, if you just bring it back to believers being edified and unbelievers being saved, that's the goal. How can I be a part of that? Whether it's, you know, serving the body by, you know, doing tables, right? Waiting on tables. That's part of the needs of the body, right? Even you see in Acts, like the deacons, you know, if you want to call them that, appointed to wait on tables, right? Serve, care for people financially and serving physically. That's an important part of the body, right? As we serve one another and care for one another. But then also the other needs and opportunities in the body, we all need to be thinking through how can we see this body built up? And then how can we see the lost come to faith in Christ? And once again, thinking about our own giftedness and then also thinking about the giftedness of others. And how can, you know, maybe so-and-so has, you know, there's an unbeliever that has this need. Well, maybe... I don't know, maybe it's a computer need. And we say, well, Jeff has giftedness there. Maybe he could go in and that'll be an opportunity to witness and serve. You know, we're thinking about one another and how we could come together. And just making up examples. But we all serve together. We're all thinking through together as a family. Rather than, once again, all of us naturally think individualistically. We naturally think, you know, about ourselves. And we're trying to break that down and think about others. Like, how could we all be working together? How can we be serving together? How can we be caring for and seeing the body built up together? And so hopefully these small groups will facilitate more of that intimate relationships with one another so that we could do this together. And then also as we function as one unified whole, you know, some of those needs may arise. You know, maybe in your small group there's a need that arises that there's no giftedness, you know, in that small group, then you bring it to the larger body and we all work together on that. Okay, let me just kind of pause there once again. I know we're kind of doing things a little bit differently, but this stuff is very rubber meets the road practical. You know, this isn't, obviously there is theological backing for what we're talking about here, but I'm not just preaching through a passage. As elders, we've tried to work through scripture to kind of set, so this stuff is is very practical. We want to talk through together, how do we do this? And so we want your questions. If something doesn't make sense to you, if you go, I don't see that, you know, let's talk about it, because we want to be working together in figuring out how to accomplish this as a body. This is, once again, this is practical. We all agree we want to see this mission go forth. Now, how do we do that, right? We're a local body for that purpose. All right, so any questions or comments on that? There has to be more interaction than that. I'm glad for that. I'm not trying to confuse you. Any other just thoughts or questions about, you know, what that looks like? I mean, it's got to be fleshed out as we do it, right? I mean, as we get involved. I mean, and it's not to say that we're not already doing this. We are, right? But we want to excel still more. We want to be even more purposeful. We want to be even more intentional. We want to see even more people come to faith in Christ and more opportunities for the gospel. So it's not to say that I think we are. I'm really encouraged by how we are as a body working together, but we want to keep stretching our boundaries. You know, I know we're a small body and a lot of us know each other really well, but there may, you know, think about who in the body you haven't been working with or interacting with or knowing, you know, and like, let's keep pushing those boundaries, and we're one family, and it's to the detriment of the body if we have, you know, groups of people that don't interact as much as we can. As we all work together, because there's, you know, we need to know what is the other people's giftedness and needs, because if you don't know other people's needs, you can't serve them. And if you don't know other people's giftedness, you can't help bring them to bear on various opportunities and situations. So the more we get to know each other, the more we'll be able to work together, right? And that comes back to this idea of Philippians, of partnering, fellowshipping. That, you know, you hear the word fellowship, it's kind of a Christian buzzword. Most of us think fellowship, we think hanging out and eating together, right? But in Philippians, it really is the idea of partnering together. You think of almost like a business partnership, right? You have two people that are partners. They're going to divide up the task load, and they're going to bring it about together as they, you know, work together very closely. And of course, like, fellowship, as we traditionally think about it in terms of caring for one another and knowing one another, of course, that's a part of it. You can't be partnering together unless you're close to one another and you know each other well and you're talking with one another. And of course, that's a part of it. And so, you know, of course, like, eating together, all those things are good. But it's partnership implies that there's a goal in mind. It's not fellowship just hanging out for the sake of hanging out. But it's getting to know one another so that we can serve together and accomplish our goal together. And so that really is at the heart of what this the book of Philippians talks about when it's talking about a partnership. It's talking about, as Paul defines, it's a partnership for the gospel. It's fellowship in the gospel. It's working together with this goal of the gospel being proclaimed. And so that's what we're trying to do. And that's what we're going to work at as a body in continually seeking to do that together. Once again, it's our witness to the world is our lives and our message. We can never separate those two. I mean, as we walked through our mission statement, there's so many passages about you have to proclaim the gospel with your mouth, right? It has to be a proclamation. Romans talks about how will they come to be saved if they have not heard, right? So that they need to hear the message. But then there's so many passages as well that talk about our lives. Like Peter talks about they will be saved as they observe our lives. And so those two things, the body living out the gospel and the body proclaiming the gospel, are both at the heart of what this looks like fleshed out. And then once again, we need to kind of keep working on breaking down our individualistic thinking and thinking, how can the body come to bear? And what I mean by that is, how can the giftedness of the body, how can your giftedness and your giftedness come to bear on this situation? How can we work together for this situation? right? And once again, if we're doing this, that's where Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. If we're really serving one another in this way, caring for one another with such a radical, selfless, sacrificial love, we're functioning together. If you see, you know, if your neighbors are constantly seeing all these members of the body coming over and hanging out, and like, that's radical. That's different than the world. And that's going to be a testimony to the world. Okay, does that make sense? So as we all work together, we're going to accomplish this goal of seeing the body of Christ built up. All right, well, I think that's probably good. There's a lot for us to think about there. I know it's a little bit different because we're kind of talking about the practical. And so let me go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll sing, and we'll spend some more time just praying together as a body and lifting up the needs and opportunities in the body. Let's close in prayer. And if you have any more questions as well, you could think about those. And we want to just talk about these things. I could preach all day long, but I think that interaction, those questions are helpful in helping us to understand how we do this together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we think about the fact that we are one body saved by Christ, Lord, we pray that you would be helping us all to accomplish this mission. Lord, we want to be working together. We want to be serving together. We want to be witnessing together and seeing the body function as a body with all the giftedness that you have given us, Lord. So I pray that you would help us to be willing to give up all of our preferences and serve one another and care for one another. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make this mission our driving priority and be willing to step back from things that don't further the mission, Lord, so that Christ would be exalted. That is our single desire. We want to be able to say, like Paul, that for us, living is Christ, that our whole life is about Christ and proclaiming Christ and his gospel, because he is so worthy of all praise and worship and adoration. And so, our Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.